Our text this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We are going to get all the way through the chapter, but we're going to read it along the way. So we'll start John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Our gracious Father, I ask that you would help us to understand the message you have for us in this text this morning. May we leave here knowing we have heard from our Lord and Savior. Amen. When we come to John chapter 14, we have come into the last few hours of the life of Christ. In John 13 is when they actually share the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, or communion as we share today. And in that text, in John chapter 13, Jesus has given warning to his disciples that he's leaving. And he's given a warning that is not like the warning that Pastor Andrew gave us this morning. We all know that Pastor Andrew, we now know that he's going to be traveling to Minnesota and candidating at a church and have the opportunity to be their pastor. And I'm really happy for him, because that's an incredible opportunity for him to fulfill his calling. At the same time, I'm sad because I enjoy working with him. One of the things that I don't worry about is whether or not I'm going to talk to him again. And I actually can find on a map where that little city is where he's going to be probably pastoring. And if I am of a mind, I can actually go to Minnesota and visit him in the summer. And on top of that, many of you know I wasn't here last Sunday because I traveled to Cleveland, Ohio, in the summer, and dropped Amanda off there to go to graduate school. And not once, but twice this week, I actually saw my daughter. And we talked together because they get these amazing thing called computers and the internet, and we Skyped one another. And there she is, right in front of me, talking to me. And I can do that anytime I want. Well, as long as she's agreeable. And I can do it with my granddaughter if they move to Minnesota. But what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 13 was this: I'm going someplace where you can't follow me. You're going to look for me and you're not going to see me. I'm going to be gone. Now, Jesus was speaking of his death, ultimately his resurrection and ascension into heaven, but the disciples knew something was up. And Peter actually responded, Where are you going? And then Jesus, in answer to Peter's question, where are you going, Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him. And right after that, we come to John chapter 14, with those incredible words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, from the perspective of a father who just dropped his little girl, who I can hardly believe is a college graduate, she seems like she still should be, you know, going to grade school, but having just dropped her off, and my heart was troubled in some ways, but it wasn't troubled about whether we've brought her up right, or whether she's going to be safe, or whether we'd ever be able to talk to her again. Let not your heart be troubled. Those words are such powerful words that they are repeated almost every single week, numerous times all across the United States, typically on a Saturday. Because those words are some of the most powerful words God, Jesus ever spoke in relationship to a potential funeral text. Because you can draw the conclusion. Jesus is going to die. He's going to be crucified. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And what follows in John chapter 14 is a nightmare of a text for a pastor. Because honestly, I could preach probably for 6 months out of John chapter 14. There is so much in there. But pastors all across the United States, when they do funeral services, they say, John 14, that's a great text, because we start off, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus is leaving. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is going to be troubled. He's going to be crucified. Let not your heart be troubled. So the pastors across the United States have used these encouraging words to those who are mourning the death of a loved one by repeating, "Let not your heart be troubled." Repeat after me. "Let not your heart be troubled." Okay, you didn't put your heart into that. Okay, let's try to, this is interactive time of the sermon. I don't do this. Don't do this very often. Repeat after me. "Let not your heart be troubled."
"Let not your heart be troubled."
Now you feel better, don't you? Actually, no. At least I don't. Because it's not those words which bring comfort and reassurance. Telling me not to be troubled doesn't make me not be troubled. And by the way, it is not just the death of a loved one which causes our hearts to be troubled. These words are not solely for a funeral message. Just take a look at the world around us. Pick up the newspaper. Read Google News or Yahoo News or Breitbart or, Salon. I mean, the whole world is going someplace in a handbasket. Take a look at the two candidates for the major political parties in the United States. How did we manage to have two of the most hated people in the United States be the two we get to elect from? We live in the midst of some really troubling times. And by the way, just on a political note, from a Christian perspective, it really doesn't make a lot of difference whether we elect Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or some third-party candidate. Because no matter who is elected, just like the last election, God is still in control. I'm not afraid of Donald Trump. And I'm not afraid of Hillary Clinton. And I'm not afraid of people who support either one of them. Because there's good believers that support both Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. And we ought to come to the middle of the ground and say, you know what? At the end of the day on election day, God is still in control. Let not your heart be troubled. Now what follows in John chapter 14 is the key to life in the midst of troubling times. What Jesus gives us are some pretty specific instructions for how we can live in the midst of a world which seems to be falling apart around us. Because Jesus has the answer for the broken world in which we live. Early on in John chapter 14, he reminds us that he's gone to prepare a place for us, that he will return to get us, that we may be with him, that he's gone to a place, he says, there are many rooms. He's talking about heaven, which is a prepared place for prepared people. And Thomas asks him that question, where are you going and how do we get there? And ultimately in life, in the midst of things falling apart around us, that is the question which faces us. How do we get to a place of peace? How do we get to a place where the giver of life, the giver of forgiveness, the giver of love is, and where he has promised us this wonderful place we call heaven? How do we get there? To which Jesus responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, I actually had to make a decision when I was preparing a message from John 14. How much time do I spend in this text? This one verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life, provides a full three-point sermon. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Write that down, use it sometime in a devotional. But you got to figure out, what does he mean? He's the way. It's kind of an exclusive thing. He's the only way. It goes all the way through the Word of God that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. The truth, and that's a much broader topic, that he is the truth and he is the life. And it's that last part that I want to talk about today. Because as Jesus has said to his disciples, I'm going someplace, you can't join me, but don't worry, I am the life. And many people are really concerned about living life because life for them has become drudgery. Life for them becomes a series of catastrophes and crises and a series of worries. That they just are consistently worried that the bottom's going to fall out. They're worried that Trump's going to become president. Or they're worried that Hillary's going to become president. I'm worried that... I can't think of it. Because no matter who becomes president, at the end of the day, on election day, God is still in control. And God will bless Hillary, President Hillary, or President Donald. Whoever it happens to be, God is still in control. The problem we face is that we have all these little hurdles, these little problems in life that begin to build up, and we think that God has somehow lost control. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How about we start living life? Life both eternal and temporal. Because Jesus is not just about what's going to happen when you die. Jesus does not want us to believe in him just so we have a golden ticket into heaven. Jesus wants to give us life here and now, and that life abundant and free. And it's that life now, which I think this text brings out. And he's going to offer three keys to living life now. The first is that Jesus has given us something to do. We have something to do. You know, boredom can kill you. It is really tough to just be bored with life. I actually saw somebody, this is one of the most fascinating things I've seen probably in maybe this whole year. I saw this person carrying a clipboard. And on the back of the clipboard, they had a list of things that said, things to do if you're bored. That was just awesome. Because they realize that they get doing something and then they keep on doing the same thing and then they're bored and they get stuck because they've been doing the same thing. So they wrote out a list of things to do when they're bored. You know, boredom can kill you. It can kill your incentive for life. It can kill your life, literally. Just ask those who have entered in retirement without a plan. It is amazing how many people, very shortly after retirement, end up taking another job, finding something to do, because if they haven't made a plan, well, they get bored really quickly. Everyone needs and wants something to do, because life is about activity. Fishing, hunting, golfing, playing with the kids, quilting. These are the things of life. But they are only temporary, and even though fishing can feel like it will never end, it is only temporary. Life is about activity, and Jesus has given us something to do. First, he has given us something to do, and he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And belief is hard work. It does involve study. It does involve thinking. It involves developing the ability to defend your faith against those who oppose it. It is relatively easy to take pot shots at our faith. After all, it is faith. It is really hard, 2,000 years hence, to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There aren't exactly a whole lot of double-blind studies on crucifixion and resurrection. The scientific mind can relatively easily poke holes in the whole concept of miracles, usually. And then there's something they can't figure out what to do. Jesus admonishes us, here's something to do. Believe in God, believe also in me. There are actually some very, very sound philosophical arguments for the existence of God and why we ought to believe in God. There are very sound historical arguments for the existence of Jesus Christ. There are historical documents outside of the Bible which talk about Jesus being here on earth and the resurrection. Not everything we believe is unprovable, but if everything was provable, it wouldn't be faith. He has given us something to do. Believe in him. He's also given us more to do in verse 12. He says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. That is service. That we are called into a life of service. Because service greatly enhances our enjoyment of life. It gives us a reason to get up in the morning. It gives us something to aim for. That's why people teach Sunday school. That's why we have somebody who helped the kids create the Crystal City, out there, you know, this cool thing that they did together. That's why they study beforehand to teach Sunday school. That's why a half a dozen guys came yesterday and poured cement at the greenhouse. You know, I'm one of those people, and it's no secret, I don't like vegetables. And yet I am the primary motivating factor behind the church building a greenhouse so we can grow vegetables. Is that why we're doing a greenhouse? This means no. We are not building a greenhouse because I want vegetables. We are building a greenhouse because I want to touch the lives of individuals across this city. Because I want to touch the lives of kids who are yet to be born. Kids who are keyed into the need for us to be ecologically sound, who are interested in the environment. I want to grow vegetables which are organic so that we can touch people who do not know Jesus Christ. I don't even like vegetables, but I want a greenhouse because I want to teach people about Jesus Christ. And that's why I couldn't move for 3 hours yesterday afternoon. And I loved every moment of it. And I loved the guys who were there helping out. Jesus has given us something to do, to serve him. He's given us something to do, to talk to him. Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. He's talking about prayer. See, each one of these things could be a whole message. I'm going to get 8 minutes to finish the next 15 of them. See, Jesus says, talk to me. Ask me. I'll answer your prayer. It is one of the great purposes in life. That's why we have a Sunday night prayer meeting. Like a bunch of people gather together here at 6:15 on a Sunday night while the kids are downstairs making a racket. We're up here praying. Because it's one of the things we can do. Because Jesus said, if you want life, you involve yourself in these types of things. It's why we have prayer warriors. Which is why we have a prayer team that prays for you by name every single day. You know, you ought to be reaching out to those people saying, thank you. Jesus has given us something to do. Then verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, there are so many aspects of obedience. There are so many biblical mandates, things which we ought to be doing as believers in Jesus Christ. Just pick one. Pick one or two. Specialize in serving one another. Specialize in honoring one another. Maybe you could specialize in doing the work of an evangelist. Or maybe you could specialize in caring for the orphans and the widows. Oh, there's plenty of stuff to do. So here's the thing. If your life is all caught up and wrapped up in the worries that are thrown at us from the daily news, if your life is all caught up and trapped in how are you going to pay bills and all the aches and pains that you have, you need to revisit your purpose in life. You need to realize that Jesus has given you something to do, and then you need to do it. But life doesn't just consist in something to do. There's another element that is included in here, and that is that we all need something to love. Look at verse 15 and following. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yea, or yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus says, "If you love me," it's his invitation to us to enter into this relationship, which is reciprocal in terms of our love. It turns out that love is one of the things many of us find as integral to life. If you've lost the ability to love, if you've lost the people that you love, many of us begin to shrivel up and we hurt inside, and we're love lost. Let's reflect on just one of the commandments that Jesus has given recently. When he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," he also says, "Love one another." It's what Pastor Andrew covered last week. You know, if you're bored with life, if you're struggling with life, if you can't figure out what you're supposed to be doing, if you're kind of floundering and you're filled up with worry, do this. Love someone. Find some way to love one another. And there are many options of things to love in the world. Oh, you can love football, you can love golf, you can love gardening, although I don't know why. You can love all sorts of things in the world. But Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That kind of love is a choice. And it has benefits. What does the love of God do for you? It changes your perspective on freedom. For when you love God, you don't do things that you know are displeasing to him, because obedience is the evidence of our love. And obedience in turn produces comfort and communion. Look at verses 16 through 20 of our text. So if you're stuck in the world and you're worried about where things are going on and you can't seem to get over the hurdle, practice love. Renew your love for God and pick someone to love. Life goes on. The keys to life go on. Someone or something to do, someone to love, and finally, something to hope for. This is actually what makes this passage a favorite passage for funeral messages, because we have something to hope for, something to look forward to, because hope gives us life. And without hope, we just isolate ourselves and shrivel up inside and die. It's one thing to hope for a paycheck, for a retirement, for a trip, but those are all temporary. What we hope for is heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. It is a place prepared specifically for us. Jesus is decorating your bedroom in heaven. It's a place prepared by the hand of God himself, a place of no sickness, no pain, no sin, and no tears, a place of restoration, redemption, and reunion, a place where there are no political parties, a place where there are no Baptists, there are no Catholics, there are no Methodists, there are no Episcopalians, there are just evangelical free... No. There are just believers in Jesus Christ of all sorts, We're all in this same boat because Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. You want to know how to get there? You believe in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we are all given the opportunity to have this incredible place where the dissension which is ripe in our society is gone away because we hope for the return of Jesus Christ. And no matter what's happening in our world today, no matter what's happening in your life today, all hope is not lost because Jesus is coming again. This is our blessed hope. Remember your hope. Listen for the sound of the white horse. You know, if you read through the Bible, at the end of the Bible, who wins? No matter what happens between now and then, it is believers in Jesus Christ who find themselves ushered into heaven when the sound of the trumpet sounds and the eastern sky cracks open, when every knee bows, every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, when the resurrection happens, when the rapture happens, we're caught up with Him in the air, we recognize that Jesus indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's not life just for eternal. It's life for today. Because He's given us something to do, someone to love, and something to hope for.